This morning, when I was asked to speak, and this is the World Day of Prayer, I didn't know what it was I wanted to speak on, but I was reading Jeremiah, and I come up with the sermon, Why Are We Here? And if you don't mind, I'd like to have a bit of prayer before we start. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be your servants, for the opportunity to be a mouthpiece for you. We thank you for the people that are here today, and we ask that the Holy Spirit will come and help the words that you want me to speak to be ones that they can understand, that he will open our minds to hear your words, to hear what it is that you have in store for us and why we are here. And we thank you that you are with us as we go through all this. Thank you for your presence. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So first, we need to know who we are to know why we are here. So who are we? We are beings that were created by the Creator. Now, why would he create us and put us on this planet? When he created us and put us on this planet, we were created perfect beings. Adam and Eve, beautiful, clear minds, had no need or want to do things that they shouldn't be doing, and he created a beautiful garden for them to be in. But he also created us to be companions to him, because he is God, he is creator, he is love, and to have love means you need to give it away. So he created beings to give away love too. So we were created in his image, in his likeness. Now I always thought of being created in his image to be something physical. I looked like him before sin. I'm sure he's not 5'4". But when I looked up what likeness means, the definition is fact or quality. Quality means through and through. So if you're like God, it means you're like him mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially, psychologically. Who we are, who the angels are, is not something that is so new and foreign. We are created like God, to be like him. Psychology says there's four different types of personalities. Two are introverted and two are extroverted. And each one has a very assertive kind of personality, and each one has easygoing personality. But all four of these personalities make up the one personality of God. Each personality has strengths and weaknesses. So why did God do that? Why did he give me the one part and give you another part? When we combine them through different people, we find that it balances out each other. You come together and you become perfect like God. A strength in one person may balance a weakness in another, and a weakness in one person may cause a strength to become in another person. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Just as iron sharpens iron, a person sharpens the character of his friend." The bad in the character is due to sin, but all of those other things are the character, the personality of God. Why did he do this? Well, I know it's a good way for us to learn to get along with each other. If one is extroverted, can help the introverted to be more extroverted. The introverted can help the extroverted learn what it is to be quiet for a while. So let's look at this life that we live on this earth now. It's not perfect, and we were discussing that during Sabbath school. Things that Christ wanted us to be like, we aren't. After humanity came under the effects of sin, God had a plan in place because he didn't design for us to stay here and to be under sin. He wanted us to be where he had designed us to be in the beginning. This plan of salvation is a plan to take all who want to go back to the society of heaven, which we were designed to be in right from the beginning. But we're not fit for that society right now. In our current state, we need to be retrained so that when we enter that society, we can enter it properly and not fool it up. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So can we do this on our own? Can we make ourselves fit for the society of heaven on our own? We go to John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And nothing means empty. We can't do anything without God. Do we even know what the society of heaven is like? We are so fallen, so far down, that we don't even know what it's like to be up there. So how could we even possibly try to make ourselves ready to be there? So we really need to be trained. So how does God plan on fitting us out? How does he plan on training us? Have you ever wondered what your life here is all about? We are born, we grow up, usually we get married, we have children, they grow up, they have children, the cycle goes on. What is it all about? Is it just something that God pulled out of thin air and said, this is what I'm going to get this world to do just because it's something new or different? Why is it we're here? We're going to go to the Bible now, to the nation of Israel. And we all know that the nation of Israel started with Abraham. Abraham was called to come out. He had sons. He had one son, Isaac, who had another son. He had two. And from one of them came the 12. And the nation of Israel perpetuated from Abraham. And in the time of famine, he sent them into Egypt. Now, why would he send them into Egypt, do you think? Egypt was the most powerful place on the earth at that point. Everybody was in famine. Egypt had a lot because God had sent Joseph ahead. Yes, Joseph ahead to prepare. And he sent them into Egypt. They went in through the good. Pharaoh looked at them and said, we're going to give you the best of the land. Here you go. And they flourished and they prospered. But what happened to the Israel nation in Egypt? They became slaves. But they had fallen from what they had first went in. When they first went in, they were God-fearing and they knew God, who God was. When Moses went back to get them after 400 years, even those who knew who God was had incorporated the things of Egypt into their lives, into their worship, into their thinking. So God now wants to take Israel out of Egypt, bring out his people, bring them out to make them a church. And the first thing he had to do was train them. He had to retrain them because they weren't fit to be the church that he needed them to be on the face of the earth. So God brought his people out separate from Egypt to teach and guide them to know him and his society. And others were called to do the same. We talk about Abraham. Abraham was living with his family, but there was idol worship in his family, even though Abraham himself was a man of God. God called him out in separate. Moses had 40 years in the wilderness before he was ready to lead God's people out of Egypt. David grew up tending sheep in the wilderness, and we can see by the Psalms, the book of Psalms, how much David learned and grew and understood, and he was by himself so God could teach him. Joseph was taken from his family, taken from his influence, and set aside And what did Joseph learn to do? To have total dependence on God. Even when Jesus taught his disciples, there was times he would take them away from society and from the people around them and go off by himself so that he could teach them what it is they needed to know. He could teach them his lessons and that they could see and understand without any distractions. So, like the Israel nation, we are called to be separate. Separate from the apostasy, separate from the wrong. But separate doesn't mean apart. And we will see this. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 29, as Amy had read for us today. God had sent his people into exile to teach them what they were doing was not acceptable. So we know that, first of all, he sent them into Egypt. They went in good. They became bad. Now he's sending them into the most powerful country on the planet again, Babylon. They're going in because they were bad, and now he wants to teach them to be good. It seems so strange that he would put them amongst the enemy to teach them his lessons, but he would give them instructions on how to dwell in the earth and still be his people. When they went to Babylon, he exhorted them to live peaceably in their circumstances and to trust in God and take him at his word. So we will read the first part of Jeremiah 29, 5 to 7. He had sent them into exile, and then while they were in exile, he sent a letter from Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, write a letter. Go and tell my people this. And it's such a strange thing that you are now slaves because the king Nebuchadnezzar owned you. But this is what I want you to do. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. That you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the place of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Isn't that a strange request? Go into the enemy camp, live in it peaceably with them, stay there because I told you to stay there, don't try to come out. Go in and start life over. Continue life as you have been doing all along, but in the enemy camp. What did he do to Joseph when he sent him into the enemy camp? He taught him total reliance on God. But the promise was given that after the period of time allotted, which was 70 years, God would take them out of exile and bring them back to himself. So everything he does, even if he is chastising us, you'll notice that there's always a promise. You have to go through this, but there's a promise. Trust in me. How much does God love us? Even when he chastises us, he's still looking out for our good. Jesus states in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we've been learning this through our Sabbath school. But John Matthews put it this way, and I've never heard it put this way, and this really opened my mind. He's the author of the current adult Sabbath school quarterly, and he says, Jesus came to this planet because this is where his treasure is. He followed his heart here. We are his treasure. He left everything that he had. He left commander of the armies of heaven. He left his kingship. And he came to this planet to become one of us because this is where he wanted to be. And it must be that way with a parent who has a child that just goes wrong, that your heart follows them. You want to bring them back. How much does he love us? In Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14, I'm going to read, this is from the the complete Jewish Bible because it is so succinct. It is so powerful. It says, "For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says God, plans for well-being, not for bad things." Strong words for sending me into the enemy camp. "So that you can have hope in the future. When you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you seek me, you will find me, provided you seek for me wholeheartedly. And I will let you find me, says the Lord. Then I will reverse your exile." Why were they sent there? To find God. "I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have driven you, says God, and I will bring you back to the place from which I exiled you." It's such a strong hope. And this was physically done to the nation of Israel in Babylon. But when you read it, it is physically done to us now. We are in exile. We cannot be a part of the society of heaven right now. But we are here on this planet for a reason. We are going through life for a reason. We have children and we get married and we grow up and we grow old and we interact with each other for a reason. God taught them the lesson of trust in Him, complete dependence on Him, and He is teaching us the same things in everything that we do here today on this planet. He has many other lessons that He wants to teach us. And He uses life here on earth to teach us what it means to have a relationship with Him. Enoch learned when he became a father for the first time. When he had his son, the spirit of prophecy tells us in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 84, after the birth of his son, his first son, Enoch reached a higher experience. He was drawn into a closer relationship with God. He realized more fully his own obligations and responsibility as a son of God. And as he saw the child's love for its father, its simple trust in its protection, as he felt the deep, yearning tenderness of his own heart for that firstborn son, he learned the precious lesson of the wonderful love of God to men in the gift of his son, and the confidence which the children of God may repose in their heavenly Father. Did you ever think parenthood would teach you to trust in God? We take it for granted to be able to have children, and what a wonderful miracle to have this little life given to us of our own bodies to enjoy and fret over sometimes. And I don't have children, but I've heard a lot of parents fret over their children. What an amazing way to show us who God is and who we are in relation to Him. Parenthood is a learning tool for us. We teach our children and we learn from God. The second learning tool God gave us to teach us about our relationship with Him and others is marriage. There is no closer relationship on this planet. Two lives are so interconnected and entwined that the Bible states in Matthew 19:5, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This isn't a physical thing, but it's definitely spiritually, emotionally, socially. One becomes the same as the other. Where one goes, the other goes. If two people love each other and in a close relationship, more often than not, one can tell if there's a problem without even words passing between them. My husband can walk into the house and I'll be there by myself all day and he'll look at me and say, "What's wrong?" "What do you mean, what's wrong?" He said, "I know something's wrong." "Well, how do you know something is wrong?" That's only something that can happen between husband and wife. Because you're so close, you know what the other is thinking a lot of times. You know how they feel a lot of times. In Matthew 11:28-30, Christ said this, "Come to me, all you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." relationship with Christ compared to marriage. The surprising thing that he says is it's not to be under his feet, it's not to be behind him, it's not to be above him, but the yoke makes you next to him. Two of you walk side by side through this life together, close like a marriage. Jesus refers to our relationship as being yoked together with him. There's no better way to describe it. Very close, you go in the same direction. You're always available for each other. He is always there beside us. We were talking about making things a habit today. And now a habit starts out as a cobweb, very fragile. But the more you work at it and the more you keep doing that habit, it becomes like a cable, like a steel cable. So that when you go through those hardships, when you go through those pains, when you go through difficulties, when you're afraid, it will automatically happen. If this marriage, if this yoking up with the Holy Spirit becomes habit with you, then you have the strength of heaven behind you. The book of Hosea talks of God's relationship with his people as a marriage, and there's another strange one. He tells Hosea to go out and marry a prostitute. And every time she disappears, tells her to go get her and bring her back to him. And she's home for a while, and then she disappears again. And he tells him to go get her again. Go get Gomer and bring her back to you. How much does God love us? We do that to him daily. And yet he comes after us daily. The book of Song of Solomon is a love letter from God to his church, as a husband might write to his bride. I could never understand the Song of Solomon until I understood what it was all about. How much God loves us? We go searching for him, all of a sudden he's there. He told us in Jeremiah, "You search for me and I will make myself available so you can find me." All the experiences here on this planet, in this life, is to teach us of God's love for us, how to love one another and to get along together, to teach us of the consequences of living without his presence and rules in our lives. When we get to our new home, we will have been able to fully make the decision to want to be there. We will fully be ready to move in and live there with each other. So this life, why are we here? This life is about learning. It's about training. And everything that happens, everything we go through, even the hardships, Satan is trying his best to discourage us. But if we turn to it and wonder what it is that God is trying to teach us through it, maybe it might be a little easier to manage those hardships and sorrows. The children of Israel had the opportunity to learn those lessons in Babylon. And when he called them out, he called them out and he wanted to set them up as his church again to go forward. When you go through school, there are lessons, there are tools that you need to go through school. So we're in the school of life. God has given us two things for tools. The first is he's given us the master guide to learn, to study, to remember. It's called the Bible. Many more books are written that can help us. Many more things are written that we could study. But the Bible is first and foremost. The Bible is the master guide, and it should be compared to everything. If you want to learn how to be in the society of heaven, he has written it out in this book. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom he said he would send, he says that in John, "I will send it to you, and he will tell you all the things that I have told you. He will remind you." He's the one who will help you go through that book. If you do this daily study with him, and before you open it, you ask for his guidance, if you ask for his leading, if you ask for understanding. I've often wondered about wanting to have the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was given wisdom, but what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom to lead God's people. He didn't ask for the wisdom of the ages. He asked for wisdom to do what it was he needed to do. When we open this Bible, we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom to do what we need to do to understand. It will be given you. You will see things in this book that you never knew were there before, ever. The clarity that comes to you is astounding, actually. And each time you open it and you read the same passage, there will be something new given you. If you are yoked with him daily, and this is part of being yoked with him, he's next to you. So if you've got a question, ask. He will answer you. The other tool we need is just as important. When you got married, did you marry your husband or your wife without ever speaking to them? No. The best way to know a person isn't moving in with them, as they seem to want to think it is nowadays. The best way to know a person is to speak to them, to talk with them, to have a conversation, to find out who they are, and to let them know who you are. And we do this through prayer. And if it's daily, we make it a habit. And that cobweb suddenly becomes a cable. And when we're distressed, when we're in times of hardship, when we're afraid, and even when something good happens to you, it will be an automatic to say, guess what happened to me today? Your mind goes there. Having a perpetual attitude of prayer keeps you in contact with your source of strength constantly. Paul Anderson says it this way, prayer is a lifestyle. There's much in the news today about lifestyle, trying to eat well, being a vegan. It has to be a lifestyle. It can't be a diet. It can't be something that you do today and not tomorrow. It has to be a lifestyle. Your daily study, your daily prayer has to be a lifestyle. And yet again, you are yoked with him. This will help you in your day-to-day walk and the learning needed to be ready when Jesus comes back. So why are we here? We are here to learn for the next life. We are not here to set up life here so that this is all that we have, because if it is, it's really pitiful if this is all we have. God says to come in, set down roots, build houses, dwell in them, have families, do all these things, and through all these things, he teaches you who he is. He teaches you about the society of heaven. Because what we have here is what we're going to have in heaven. We will be a society. We will have a culture. We have rules like any country does. It's not sitting on a cloud with a harp all day. We will build houses. We will work. We will visit each other. And we will know each other. The only thing that we take here from here is our character. So if I see you in heaven, I will know you from here. God loves us and he created us in his image. That's amazing that we are like him. We are not the little gray men that they all think are on those other planets. We are God's creation. When we go there, they will know us. We will know them. This life in its entirety is borrowed. The air we breathe, the life we live, the thoughts we have, the time we have, the possessions we have is borrowed. It all belongs to God. We are called to be caretakers or stewards of the things of this life that God has loaned to us. They are given to us for our benefit as well as the benefit of those around us. We were talking about a generous heart today and helping those around us. It's a lesson. It teaches us about who God is. It's not just the fact to make us feel good. It teaches us about who God is. Because God says, if a parent can give a good gift to a child, how much more would I give? The rules we learn here are the rules of the universe, and we need to know them to live with God. They aren't something here to make us tear us down, to pin us down. Those are also lessons that we need to learn. The rules that we are given here are the rules of heaven. The laws that we are given are the laws of heaven, and when we get there, we will live by them also. God has set us here in exile to plant, grow, marry, and raise families, and always to trust in him for all our needs and wants. Life may be difficult for us at times, but if we see ourselves as the pottery in the hands of the great potter, to be shaped to what it is he wants us to be, and to allow him to do the shaping, even though we don't know how we're going to turn out, the difficulties may be a little more manageable. We look at them as life's lessons, not as Satan throwing his best at us just to make us miserable. The plan of salvation starts with the death of the Son of God. Without it, we wouldn't have hope. But it continues in our learning and training so that what he started out with his death can be fulfilled when he comes back. We get to go with him. The lessons learned here will help us to integrate into our new homes easily. And the best part of it, is the teacher we have here, who is our friend, our teacher, our Father, Jesus, will be with us there forever. Amen. What a great hope that is. And it's the only thing we should look forward to.